Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we continue with our series on the crosses of Lent. And when you look at the cross for tonight, you see a symbol of the central truth of the Christian faith. Salvation depends on the eternal God taking up the form and burden of our world if we are to have any hope at all. The Celtic cross is actually a wedding of two symbols. We all recognize what's known as the Latin cross. It was, at least for the Romans, a physical instrument of earthly terror and death. It was the cruel throne on which we placed the Lord of glory. But superimposed on that cross is a circle. This is a shape without beginning or end. This is the sign of God. And this combination declares that the eternal Lord secured our everlasting redemption through an invention of our broken world, a cross made of simple wood. That cross reminds us of an important point. God, who cannot be seen with human eyes, comes to his children of earth through earthly forms. God came to his children through Jesus, born of Mary, who is at the same time the one in whom God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell. Jesus most fully revealed God's eternal will for us by dying on a physical cross. Now, the very idea of God coming to earth in earthly forms was outrageous to the Greeks. And there were those in the Colossian congregation to whom these words were written by St. Paul who had been affected by this same thinking. They would say it's perfectly acceptable to use human imagery to talk about God, but to say that God would become a human was beyond belief. It was disgraceful to believe that God would stoop to coming to man as a man. And people still struggle with that today. How are we to talk about God if we can't see him? You know, that question has plagued mankind for as long as there has been, well, mankind. It's one thing to talk about God in some philosophical or theological way, but to bring him down to earth, well, that's really just too much. While it's true that God remains wrapped in mystery in many ways, it's vital for us to insist that God has made himself known through the earthly person of Jesus of Nazareth. The Celtic cross is one of the many ways that Christians have tried to speak to that truth openly and boldly. The eternal God acted to accomplish our salvation in and through the very physical body of Jesus Christ. God's ultimate act of love is seen in the blood Jesus shed on the cross. Now, really, from a biblical perspective, that's not strange. It's not as strange as it may seem. Tonight, we remember the institution of the Lord's Supper, the night Jesus was betrayed. Jesus did that in the context of the celebration of God, sparing his people from the curse that he would visit on their taskmasters in Egypt. And you'll remember, he spared them through the blood of a lamb that marked the homes where God's faithful people waited for his deliverance. And not long after, he would save them by causing the waters of the Red Sea, which he had parted for their escape, to come crashing down, destroying and washing away Pharaoh's army. He would then lead them through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He would instruct them to build a tabernacle, a tent, where he told them that he would locate himself. He would institute sacrifices of animals which would cleanse them of their sin so that he, the holy God, could dwell in the midst of an unholy people. Again and again, God would work through earthly means to effect his eternal and holy purposes. And in that way, Israel learned to believe and trust that God, who cannot be seen with human eyes, comes to his people on earth through earthly actions and in earthly forms. When Jesus came on the scene, and proclaimed that he himself was the ultimate revelation of God's will in human form, that wasn't necessarily an unbelievable thing to the Jews. God had been doing that for centuries, raising up judges who delivered them from surrounding oppressive nations, establishing priests who served as his mediators. He gave his people kings who were to rule his people as servant leaders and sent them prophets who delivered his very words to them. Jesus was simply another in a long line of God's earthly instruments for the good of God's people. But they refused to listen to him, constantly demanding a sign of his authority. But the only sign he offered was, as he put it, the sign of Jonah, 3 days and nights swallowed in the belly of the earth. In fact, his own disciples were shocked and appalled when Jesus, after washing their feet, which was bad enough, said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." Jesus' life was one of service to the very end, climaxing just a few hours later as he suffered and died, not just for those who were in that room, but for you and for me and for all of humanity. The scandal, the stumbling block, which is what that word means in the Greek, the stumbling block, which the Celtic cross declares, is that the eternal God submitted to our needs on a very real cross by the living and breathing human, Jesus of Nazareth. That scandalous truth actually forms the heart of the letter to the Colossians, which we consider tonight. And this is the confession that you and I are called to live by. "For in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The earthly blood of the divine crucified one changes everything. And everything certainly needed to be changed. God describes our reality when Paul writes in that same text a little later, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." See, those words tell us what God sees. And it's a long way from what God intended for us from the beginning. God sees people who were meant to be servants struggling to be masters. He sees things that were meant to be creatures being worshipped and trusted as only God should be. Those who were created to be friends of God are now hostile. And so many things that were given as good gifts are perverted and abused. It's certainly true that the Tower of Babel serves as a perfect example of human effort both then and now. With that tower, the people attempted greatness and an eternal name apart from God. And that's exactly what people continue to do today. Maybe not as blatantly as those people at that time, but we find ourselves trapped in that same mindset. A determination to forge our path through life without God, or at least with a minimum of attention to him or from him. We convince ourselves that he's really just too out of touch with our daily lives to really understand us. Worse, at least in our eyes, he seems to want the kind of life that does more asking of us than giving to us. Wanting our love and our service, in fact, telling us we must give up our very life to him. You know, maybe it wouldn't be so bad if God would just be satisfied with an occasional thanks, especially if he does something nice for us, since we need to show some appreciation during that time. And a little sacrifice now and then might not be a bad thing, especially if someone else sees me doing it. But God doesn't seem willing to settle for that. Take up your cross, follow me, lose your life to find it. See, He wants not just a part, but he wants all of us. And we don't want to give him that much. It's hard for us to see that truth, to be reminded of what we are outside of Christ, alienated from God and enemies because of our evil behavior. Yet, if you're not for him, you're against him. If you withhold yourself from him, oppose his intention, keep him at arm's length, you hold him off completely. In our text, Paul sums up in just a few words the events of tonight and tomorrow night. It was through what Jesus did on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday that God reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. He did that. He did that to call you and me back to himself in order to do this, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He befriends and reconciles himself to his enemies. He gives himself to those who had made it plain they wanted nothing to do with him. See, that's the marvel of his grace. God's grace isn't simply theoretical. It's fleshed out in a body, acted out on a cross, empowered in human service, reconciled through blood. The events of these two nights show us how completely the Lord of all eternity identified himself with our humanity. Reconciliation with God is accomplished as the Divine One from heaven is held fast and killed on two poor earthly sticks of wood crossed over one another. It's an amazing thing. And it's another amazing thing, the great miracle that we're invited to participate in tonight. It was earthly stuff, bread and wine that Jesus took up in his hands on that first Monday, Thursday evening, saying the simple words, "This is my body, this is my blood, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." He says in those words that whenever bread and wine, an earthly substance that seems so inadequate for bearing the presence of God to us, is joined with his word, that he will be present for those who eat and drink. He comes here tonight, in and through earthly things, which are no more impressive than his body and blood were to those around him. Think about that. The one who worked out our reconciliation with the Almighty God by giving his physical body up to death promises to be present here this evening in the eating and drinking of this bread and wine. When you want to know where he is, you're not to search the heavens or contact the latest guru of the age. Rather, he tells you to direct your eyes here, and you'll find him among his people in bread and wine, forgiving our many sins. But what may be the greatest wonder of all is this. When the world wants to find Jesus, you are the one through whom he reveals himself. God takes up the form of our world to make himself known as he makes you his own in baptism, strengthens and matures you in his word, feeds and nourishes you in this holy communion, and then makes you a revelation of his presence to others. When God calls you to live out your faith so others can see it, he isn't asking you to do the impossible, but rather to do what he makes possible. He tells you to continue in your faith, continue to grow, continue to learn, to mature, and so become his living, walking, talking presence wherever it is you go. He asks you to tell others that you have been forgiven and that you've been given new life in him so that they may know that the same hope that lives in you can live in them too. God calls you to be his earthly sign, his earthly presence wherever you are. In that way, people will know that God is present because he will make himself known through you. Just give yourself to him who has reconciled you, and he will do the rest. Amen.